Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 3. Today we'll be in Genesis chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 8. The title of today's sermon is, What is a meal worth? What is a meal worth? Genesis chapter 3. Looking at verses 1 through 8. What is a meal worth? God's word says this. It says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let us bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, God, for the wonderful day, Lord, that you've blessed us with today. God, we thank you, Lord, for the rain that you poured down on us. God, we thank you for your word. God, without your word, we'd all be lost, Lord. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for coming down on the cross and dying for our sins, Lord. God, we pray for all those that are going through struggles today, those that miss loved ones, those, God, that are just dealing with some burden on their heart that just is hard to deal with. God, for those that are living in temptation and sin that are struggling with those things and overcoming them, Lord. God, we pray that you'd help all of us, Lord, with whatever it is that we need, God. You know our hearts, Lord. God, I pray more than anything, Lord, that as you open our minds and our hearts to hear this word today, God, that you would just use me, Lord, as an instrument, God, to be able to bless the congregation today. I pray also, God, that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they'd make that decision, Lord, and they would know that they too will be in heaven someday. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do for us. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. So this morning I want to talk to you about meals. Who likes to eat? Amen. Everybody likes to eat, right? Everybody likes to eat. So I want to talk to you a little bit about meals, a little bit about food, and talking about those things, you might think, well, Pastor, what does food have to do with church? Well, if you've been at our church for any length of time, you know food has a lot to do. We eat on Wednesday nights, we eat after Sunday service, and after Sunday night we go and have ice cream. I mean, we're always eating, amen? Amen. Amen. Food is an important thing. And so, what would you say is the most important meal of the day? If somebody came to you and said, what's the most important meal of the day? What would that be to you? Who knows? Breakfast. Yes, yeah, so how many people in the congregation actually eat breakfast? If you eat breakfast, raise your hand today. Amen. So a good amount eat breakfast. If you don't eat breakfast every day, raise your hand. Hey, well, a lot more don't eat breakfast, yes. And so you wonder, if we know breakfast is the important meal of the day, then why don't we all eat it? Well, we know that doctors and nurses say it's important, nutritionists say it's important, but I don't know about you. My reason is simply this. I don't want to get up any earlier in the morning than I have to. The second reason is I'm a little bit lazy. And the third reason is the smell of food at 6:30 in the morning just turns my stomach. It's just not something I want. Now, I'm the man that will grab a Pop-Tart on his way out. I'm the guy who will grab a donut on his way out. But when it comes to cooking a full-blown breakfast, that's just not something I do in the morning. Now, I have another question for you about meals. Some people, they think, you know, McDonald's, that is a fine dining experience. Other people think places like Fogo de Chao are a fine dining experience. But what about you? How much is the most amount you've ever spent on one meal? I mean, if you've spent more than $30 on one meal, raise your hand. How many people have spent more than $50 on one meal? How many people have spent more than $100 on one meal? Amen. That's a pretty expensive meal, isn't it? I ran across this article that had an astronomical meal price. Astronomical for me. Maybe with the money that God has blessed you with, you can afford a meal like this. But there is a place called Mesa, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, in New York City, that for the cold price of $595, a meal, for one meal, now that doesn't include tax and it also doesn't include your drink, $595, I kid you not, you can have a meal. Now, if you want to eat at this place, though, you have to have a reservation. And to secure your reservation, that is $200. Now, so if you don't eat and you cancel your reservation, they at least get $200. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought about going in the restaurant business after I learned about this. $595, that's an expensive meal. So you might be thinking, well, Pastor, what do you get for $595? That's a great question. I have no clue. I guess whatever the chef decides to make. And in my experience at expensive restaurants is the more money you pay, the less food you get. Has anybody else had that experience? The more money you pay, the less food you get. I don't know how it works that way. That's just the way that it does. And so when I thought about $595, I thought, that's more money than most people get back in a tax refund. How can you afford to take even a family of two out there? What would that be? Close to $1,200. Wow. Wow, yeah, so I won't be living in New York anytime soon. And if you think that's an expensive meal, the meal that we're talking about today is many, many times above that, more expensive. And that meal, of course, is the meal that I'm talking about that Adam and Eve ate. It's a meal that cost them their life, a meal that cost them everything. So the Bible tells us Adam and Eve, they had every tree they could eat from except for one. And Genesis tells us there were plenty of good trees to eat and to choose from, but they still chose the wrong tree. Listen to what Scripture says in Genesis 2:9. It says, "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." And then in Genesis 2:15 and 17, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So if it was true they could eat of any of these trees in the garden, why did they eat of this one tree? Some people might say, well, the devil made them do it. Well, I wish it was that simple. But the real reason they picked the wrong menu on the item is because they chose to do it. They made the decision. They chose to disobey God. If you've ever chosen to disobey God yourself, let me see your hand today. Isn't that a painful thing? But it's true. We look at Adam and Eve and we look at what they've done and we think, wow, look at these people. Can you believe they just messed up life for all of us by choosing to disobey God? Do you know if you're a parent today, by choosing to disobey God, you can mess up a lot of your family? Do you know if you're a husband or a wife today, by choosing to disobey God, you can destroy a marriage? Folks, choosing to disobey God is a serious offense. And that's exactly what they had done here. Now you may say, well, Adam and Eve, you know, maybe Eve was talked into it, right? But she knew what God said. She knew God didn't want her to eat of that tree. She knew that if she ate of that tree, she faced death. But they chose to eat of the tree anyway. It reminds me of when my brother and I went to Japan. We went and we looked. We did not eat, but we did find a place that served fugu. Do you know what that is? Fugu is a blowfish or a puffer fish. Now, it's supposed to be one of the finest delicacies that you can put your mouth on. But the problem is there's over 120 different species of this fish. And the biggest problem is that what it can do is it can emit this poison, this neurotoxin called tetrodotoxin, a poison that can cause death if you eat it. Now, would you eat something knowing that it could kill you, that it has a chance of killing you? No, I don't think I would be that risky either. And the Japanese people, they know better. So you know what they do is the chefs that do this, that clean out the gonads and the intestines and all these things, in order to be able to serve this, you have to go through rigorous training, get certified, and then you have to prepare yourself a meal of fugu or puffer fish. And then if you eat it and don't die, I guess you pass. But there's a 50%, less than 50% actually pass the exam. Over 100 people in Japan die of eating this fish every year. Huh. Now you might think to yourself, those people are crazy. Why would you ever eat something knowing that it could potentially kill you? That would be silly, right? But Eve did worse than that. She ate of this fruit that she knew would kill her. God said it would kill her, but yet she still ate of it. Doesn't make those people in Japan so silly after all. Look back at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 again. It says, and you may want to keep Genesis 3 open. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So can someone tell me, what was Eve not supposed to do? She wasn't supposed to eat of that fruit, right? But what Eve said is something else. She said that she couldn't eat of or touch. You see, now God never said they couldn't touch this tree. He just said you can't eat of it. And why is this a problem? You say, Pastor, why is that a problem? That's not a big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. Because once you choose to add on to God's word, even a little bit, it can cause serious problems. So Eve, she chooses, she's going to improve a little on God's word. She's going to add a little to God's word. And she thinks, well, that'll be okay. Well, what that did was gave Satan a little wiggle room. Because now if Eve can add on to it, why not Satan add a little things to it? And then pretty soon, maybe she'll fall into this deception, this trap. And that's exactly what happens. The biggest problem of adding on to God's word is, guess who's the judge? You're the judge then. If you've seen that movie, The Shack, you've seen how the Holy Spirit works in there. Says, well, you sit on the judgment seat if you're so good at judging everybody. And that's what happens here. You start to improve on, you start to add on to God's word. And before you know it, you're the one making the rules. You're the one twisting the scripture. And that's exactly what happens in here, doesn't it? Well, how can this be so bad? Well, the reason it's so bad is because Jesus says you're not supposed to do that. In Matthew 15:9, it says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, once you and I get used to making these improvements, these additions on God's commands, our worship becomes vain. It becomes empty. It becomes worthless. Why? Because we're not worshiping God anymore. We're not focusing on His word. We're adding stuff to it and focusing on what we want to worship. And that's just not right, folks. I wish that was the only problem with it. But there's an even bigger problem with adding or taking away from God's word. That comes to us in Revelation chapter 22. Listen to this. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Wow. So adding and taking away from God's word, is that a good idea?
No.
No, not a good idea. So why is God so adamant about this? Because the only way that we could deal with the trials and temptations in life is to deal with the pure and unadulterated word of God. You see, because as a man, our words are not equal with God's word. Amen? Our church doctrine is not equal with God's word. Amen? In the words of man, I don't care if it's the Pope, a priest, a pastor, it is not equal with God's word. Amen?
Amen?
We cannot let these things happen. We cannot sugarcoat God's word. We can't add to it and we can't take away from it. We're not to change it in any way. Think of it this way. How many people take prescription medicines? Anybody take a prescription medicine? Yes, so when you take a prescription medicine, your doctor, he probably gives you the prescription. Then you go to the pharmacist. The pharmacist fills the prescription, right? And then the pharmacist gives you some specific instructions for how you're supposed to take this medicine. Now, what if you happen to leave out you're taking this other medicine? That could cause a problem, right? Maybe you mix these two medicines and maybe it neutralizes the effect. Maybe you mix the two medicines and it causes even worse damage than you were taking the medicine for. So not a good idea to add to the words of what the pharmacist said, right? Or to take away from it. Think of it this way. Years ago, a friend of mine, he had a physician friend, and he said, you know, you've been having heart problems lately. It's a good idea just to take one baby aspirin. Just take one baby aspirin a day, and it'll help thin your blood. It'll be good for your heart. This guy's smart. He's an engineer, worked at Motorola with me. And he said, well, you know, if one aspirin is good, two aspirins are probably better. So what he did was he added on to what the physician said instead of listening to the physician. And you know what happened is one day at work, he had this nosebleed. And his nose was bleeding. And so he noticed it. And we're in a clean room, so any kind of sweat, blood, anything is a real big deal. And so his nose is bleeding. So he walks out of there. His supervisor walks out of there. They can't get his nose to stop bleeding. It is bleeding and bleeding and bleeding. They apply pressure. They're putting things up there. It just won't stop bleeding. And so finally they go to the emergency room and he says, well, what's going on? Why is this happening? And so they started talking. He said, well, I've been taking an aspirin for a couple of weeks. He said, well, how much? How many milligrams? He said, well, I started out taking a baby aspirin, but I thought if one was supposed to be good, then I took 2 500 milligram aspirins every day and that would be a lot better for my heart. And that was the problem. You see, whenever we add to things and we don't just take them the way they're given to us, we cause problems. And this man, a smart man, an engineer, thought it would be a great idea, but it caused him serious problems. And for us, if we try to add to God's word, it will cause serious problems. You can't add to God's word with the advice of horoscopes or psychics. You can't add to God's teaching with the teachings of the Discovery Channel or the History Channel. And most importantly, you can't mix God's commandments with the commandments of men. You have to take this book the way it was written and preach it and share it and understand it without adding anything else to it. The problem we have in our world today is we want to add things to God's word. We want to say that God has mercy and grace. That's true, He does. We want to say that God will forgive us an unlimited amount of time. That is true, He will. But is it okay then for you to sin and to continue to ask God for forgiveness without repentance? No. Repentance is where salvation comes from. You have to believe in Jesus with all your heart. You got to repent. That means try to turn around, not continue to keep committing that sin. You see, we take God's word for granted and we add and we subtract to it at will. And folks, that is dangerous, not something that we should do. That is the same exact thing that Satan was doing when he was talking to Eve here in Genesis chapter 3. Listen to 3 and 4 again. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Satan was trying to convince her that God was lying. He was trying to convince Eve, God's lying. You're not going to die if you eat this. And you know what? Satan does the same thing to us, doesn't he? He says, you can dabble with this sin or that sin. It won't hurt you. It's not all that bad. Everybody else is doing it. After all, God will forgive you, so go ahead and do it. And you start thinking about that. Yeah, I do know a Christian who does these things he shouldn't be doing. And seems like his life is okay or her life is okay. Satan tries to trick us by saying, you know, you could be bitter. You could be vengeful. You could be hateful as much as you want. You could be lustful, sexually active outside of marriage. You can look at pornography. Hey, everybody does it. Says you can be proud and selfish and self-righteous. It's not going to make a bit of difference. After all, don't you have to take care of number one? Yeah. Satan tells Eve and he tells us, just do what you want. It won't damage your soul at all. It'll be okay. But you know what, folks? It does damage our soul. And it does hurt us and it's not okay. Just like Satan tries to convince Eve that God wasn't real serious about his commandment, he tries to convince us today, doesn't he? Listen to these words again. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan doesn't want the best for you. He wants the worst for you. He is always going to try to convince you to do wrong because he wants to destroy you. Just like I used that illustration one time, he doesn't want to destroy all of you at one time with a nuclear bomb. No, he's smarter than that. He wants to come take that loose thread on your clothes, and he wants to keep pulling it slowly but surely. You don't even know he's pulling it, but before you know it, you're naked because he's taken that garment completely off. That's the way Satan wants to work in your life. And you know, the bad thing is you and I let him. We know what right is from wrong. We know what it means to do what God tells us to do. We know what it means to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. But we don't make the right decision sometimes. and neither did Eve. Look at Genesis 3:6. Says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Was Eve hungry? Probably not. We don't know, but probably not. And even if she was, it tells us there were plenty other great fruit trees that God provided. But you see, Satan's lies started taking root. She saw that that tree was also great for gaining wisdom. She thought God was holding something from her now, because that's the lies that she started to believe. But you know, the thing about Eve is at least she had an excuse. The Bible says she was deceived. Look in 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14. I'll share with you. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. It says that clearly. Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So maybe you say, well, I can understand that. Adam and Eve were tricked by the devil. Wrong. Eve was deceived by the devil, but it says Adam was not deceived. So what does that mean? It means that no matter where you look in the New Testament, you won't find Eve being made out as the bad girl. Sin didn't start with the woman. The Bible says it came from Adam. So who gets the blame? It's Adam. Listen to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all had sinned. Not one woman. That says one man. Who was that man? Adam. Romans 5:14 goes on to say, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment as Adam did. So why does Adam get all the blame? It's because he wasn't deceived. The Bible says he was not deceived. I don't know if you caught that. In Genesis 3:6 again, it says, Eve took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So where was Adam while Eve was being deceived? Was he in the house washing dishes? Was he in the back 40 harvesting some crops back there? No, he was right there with his wife while all this is going on. He was there when Satan accused God of lying. He was there when Satan said they wouldn't surely die. He was there when Satan implied they'd have all these different advantages if they just ate the fruit. And Adam was not deceived, according to Romans 5. So why on earth would Adam eat this fruit? Because just like you and I, sometimes we deliberately choose to disobey God. And that's what Adam did. I don't know why Adam did it. I don't know why you and I make some of the bad decisions that we make sometimes. But I can tell you what the cost was here. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 23. It's kind of a lot of scripture, but this is what happened because of their disobedience to God. Then the Lord God called to Adam, and he said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. So the blame game begins. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The blame game continues. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now listen to what he says to the woman, verse 16. Meaning Eve. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then in verse 17 he starts talking to Adam. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam, his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Even though they sinned, God had compassion on them. Verse 22 says, Then the Lord God said, Behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of the life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard to the tree of life. That's what happens when we don't follow God. There's consequences, folks. Does God forgive us of our sins? Absolutely. But there's consequences. And those were the consequences that Adam and Eve had to pay. And that's why I say it's one of the most costliest meals we'll ever eat. More costly than that $595 meal at Mesa. That one fruit that Adam and Eve had eaten was an expense that all of us would have to pay for. When we're faced with trials and temptations, we need to believe and we need to trust. We need to believe that God not only exists, but trust that He'll take care of us. And that His word is true. One of my favorite verses should be outlined, underlined in every single Bible that we have today, should be memorized, is in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it says this: No temptation has overtaken you, such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation, He will also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. When you're tempted the way Eve was tempted, God will provide a way out. But you have to choose that way out. Adam and Eve didn't do that. And that's why they failed. Eve failed because she didn't trust God's word and she allowed Satan to deceive her. Adam failed because he was disobedient. So when you're tempted by Satan, what can you do? The scripture says you'll always have a way out. Well, I'll tell you what worked for Jesus is that he quoted scripture. And boy, that devil fled. And I'll tell you what works for me. If you have a little Gideon's Bible, if you don't have one, you should have one. But if you do have one, you need to carry it. If you have a little smartphone like this, install the Bible app on it. Next time you are tempted and you're struggling with a sin, whether it's your home alone or whether you're in the midst of people at work getting ready to lose your temper, open up that phone, open up that scripture, open up that Gideon's New Testament and read a verse of scripture, any verse. Because you know what that'll do is it'll take your mind off that temptation and it'll put it back on God where it needs to be. See, Jesus loves us. The whole reason he died for us was to cleanse us from this sin, to get rid of this sin. So our sins are supposed to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're supposed to be gone. But yet sometimes we continue, just like Adam and Eve, to choose sin over what God wants. Don't make the same mistake that Adam and Eve made. You have scripture. You have a blessing that you can draw on. Use it to get your mind set back on God. Adam and Eve ended up eating one of the most expensive meals ever to be eaten in the world. I want to share one more thought before I close. But actually, they didn't eat the most expensive meal. The most expensive meal we have is right in front of you today. It doesn't cost very much for the church to prepare something like this. Just a few dollars. But what we're about to share with Jesus Christ cost him his life. As you prepare your hearts to take the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that he had to shed for my sins and for your sins, the body that was broken for your sins and my sins, that's the most expensive meal we can partake in. And you know, through that, Jesus promises us the forgiveness of our sin. If we just know Him as our Lord and Savior, that's it. My question to you today is not to try to convict you and ask you, do you disobey God? We know we did that before. My question to you today is, are you going to take this expensive meal for granted? Are you going to come in here and you're going to enjoy
eating the bread and the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, what we see as symbols, what he did for us when he died on the cross. You're going to eat of that, and then you're going to leave here and start sinning right away. Are you going to honor this the way God wanted us to honor it? That decision's up to you. I want to give you the opportunity to come and pray. We're going to send a verse of invitation. I want to give you an opportunity to come and pray. Maybe you have something, some sin, some temptation, some struggle you're dealing with. And you want to be right before God. You don't want to keep making these bad decisions. You don't want to keep choosing to sin against God. You want to be the man or woman God created you to be. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So, I can't understand what it means to have complete forgiveness. People say they forgive me, but they always hold grudges. Our Lord and Savior doesn't do that. He says, your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Your transgressions are gone. If you need to come pray for any reason, please come and pray. I'm going to sing this hymn of invitation today. That hymn of invitation, if you want to join me, is 488, hymn 488. Let's bow, stand and bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today, God, with grateful hearts, grateful that you did what you had done, grateful for your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. But God, it's hard on us. God, we know the right thing to do. We know that we're supposed to live in the world but not be of the world. But so many times, God, everybody else is doing things we want to do. God, sometimes temptations lead us astray. It's not that we want to do the wrong thing, God, but maybe it is we do. God, why do we struggle? Paul says, as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to struggle. Maybe somebody here is struggling with temptation. Man, sometimes they just overcome that temptation. Boy, they feel like they're on top of the world. And other times they cave to it. They fall to it. And they say, Lord, forgive me one more time. I'm sorry. What are you dealing with today? None of us are perfect. I know we are all dealing with different problems. Why don't you take this time to come and pray and leave that problem with God? Trust him with it. Come up to the altars and say, Lord, I need your help today. Lord, please help me with this problem. I can't overcome it on my own, Lord. I need you. Once you recognize that you can't do it on your own and that you need God, that's the first step to success. Humbling ourselves before Jesus. God can do anything. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You say, Pastor, I don't know what it's like to be loved unconditionally. I don't know what it's like to be forgiven. I don't know what mercy and grace are like. I didn't have great parents or I didn't have a great wife or a husband. I don't know what that's like. Come on up here. I'll be happy to tell you about it. Come grab a hold of me. I'll pray with you. I'll share with you. I want everybody to know the Lord is their Savior and go to heaven. Whatever need you might have to come and pray, come and pray. We're going to sing the song, hymn 488, Is Your All on the Altar. Think about those words as we sing it today. Is Your All on the Altar.
Is Your All on the Altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart of the Spirit control. You can only be and at peace as we rest, as you yield him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, and have peace and contentment always? You must do and have peace since we rest, as you give him your body his own. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul he doth fully control, and you're all on the altar slain. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice slain? Does your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
You may be seated while these appear. Pray, please.
A lot of burdens people have in their heart today. I truly believe God can deliver us from every one of those if we'll just trust him. I love what this. I love what the hymnal song says: "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." And that really is it. You know, I know for me, there's a lot of times I ask for God to bless me when I'm not living the way I need to live. And so I came down, and I have no problem sharing what I was praying with. I was praying, and for myself, I was praying that God would take anger from me. Sometimes I get so angry working on vehicles or doing stuff when things don't go my way. And, you know, I don't want to set that example for my son. I don't want to set that example for neighbors or whoever else can hear me when I'm getting frustrated. I want to be a good man. But there's some things I just can't do on my own. And I'm not afraid to share my failures with you. We're all human beings. We all need the Lord. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I'll tell you, if you give it to God, that's the first step in healing. That's the first step in overcoming. We're going to celebrate communion here today. And so I'd like our ushers to come forward at this time. I'd like Brother Dave, if you could come forward, and Lewis, if you would come forward too. In a few moments, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. This signifies the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose own body was broken, whose blood was shed, as he laid down his life for the sins of all mankind. Now, we recognize communion because of the significance of the crucifixion of Christ and the relevance of the Last Supper he had with the disciples before death. We partake in the Lord's Supper for a couple of reasons: to repent and to reconcile, to remember, and of course, to rejoice. When we share in communion, I want you to know that we're celebrating a late relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, this is the Lord's Supper, and that table is Jesus' table. It is not the Sunrise Free Will Baptist table. It's open to all people, regardless of age or membership. The table is open to anyone who has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's the only requirement the Bible gives us. When we share in communion, we're celebrating this relationship with our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as Christ invites us to take of this bread and of this cup to proclaim his loving sacrifice that he has for every one of us here, I'd like us to bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to this table as your guests today, resting only in the worthiness of your Son. As we look upon the symbols of our Savior's death, may we remember why he died: to cleanse and to heal, to satisfy your righteousness and justice. We remember his eternal love and his boundless grace, Lord. May we receive the assurance of forgiveness, God, the assurance of eternal life and the hope of glory. God, as the bread and the cup nourish our body, I pray so the indwelling of your Holy Spirit will strengthen our soul until the day of Christ's appearing, Lord, when we'll hunger and thirst no more, Jesus, when we'll sit with you at your heavenly table. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you continue to prepare your hearts today, I want to share with you a scripture from 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 28. According to Paul, we are to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, and we are not to partake of it in an unworthy manner. Here's what the scripture says: "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Folks, we are to come to this heart, this table, with our hearts prepared. The yeast of sin has to be removed from our lives through confession and repentance. Sharing the Lord's Supper provides a great opportunity for us to look inside of ourselves. And if the Holy Spirit shines his piercing light on anything in our lives that's unworthy of the body and the blood of the Lord, this is your opportunity to repent and experience the wonderful forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, "Let a man examine himself." And so that's what I ask you to do at this time. Examine yourself. If you have sin in your life, again, now is the time to ask for forgiveness. As our ushers are passing out the bread, I ask that we keep this time quiet to search our hearts as the bread is being passed out, and then we will all partake together. Would you pass out the bread? The Lord, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." As we partake of this bread, let us remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is given for us. Let us eat it together. Please reflect your lives upon the sacrifice that Jesus made for you when he shed his blood for the remission of your sins, as the ushers pass out our cup at this time. After that same manner, also Jesus took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes to eat with us again. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which we have the forgiveness of sins, let us drink together." Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you, God, for sharing your body and your blood with us, Lord. Please never let us forget the sacrifice that you made to save us from our sins. For it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.